God of wonders, your power has no end. The things you've done before, greater measure, you'll do again. 'Cause there's no prison walls you can't break through, no mountain you can move, all things are possible. There's no broken body you can't raise, no soul that you can't save, all things are possible. The darkest night, you can light it up, you can light it up. Oh God of revival, let hope arise, death is overcome. Victory, now you're seated forever on the throne. So why should my heart fear what you've defeated? Oh, I will trust in you alone. The darkest night, you can light it up, you can light it up. No prison wall you can't break through, no mountain you can't move, all things are possible. There's no broken body you can't raise, no soul you can't save, all things are possible. The darkest night, you can light it up, you revival, pour it out, every stronghold will crumble, I hear the chains of the ground, God of revival, pour it out, oh, come awaken your people, come awaken the city, oh, God of revival. Chains hit the ground, God of revival, pour it out, oh, 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 God of revival, 'cause there's no prison walls you can't break through, no mountains you can't move, all things are possible. There's no broken body you can't raise, no soul that you can't save, all things are possible. The darkest night, you can light it up, you can light it up. Oh God of revival, let hope arise, death is overcome, you already. seen what you can do, O God of wonders. Your power has no end. Amen. You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. Lift your voices. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are. Darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are here, touching every heart. I worship you. Don't see it. We know you're working.
Even when we don't feel it, you're still working, Lord. Thank you that you are a God that never changes. And thank you for a God that loves us. Thank you that you're a God who cares for us. Sometimes we feel so empty. And Lord, you're there and you want to fill us up. Would you do that today for those who have empty hearts? Would you pour out your Holy Spirit and just fill us with your mercy? Fill us with your grace. Fill us with your holy presence. We need you. We need you, Lord. We need you. Lord, we've tried it on our own and we have failed. We've looked to others, they failed. But you are God that never fails. Thank you, Lord, that you can go beyond the human touch. You can go beyond what doctors can do. Thank you. You can go beyond what medicine can do. And thank you, Lord, for that. You're the source of my strength. You're the source of my being, and I will put my trust in you. You're the source of my strength. You're the source of my being. I will put my trust in you. And oh, when life's shadows fall on me, I will give my fears to you. The source of my being, and I will put my trust in you. I will put my trust in you. Help us to trust you more.
mountain is so far away. I will rest in your arms, Jesus, my Lord. You will see me through to cover me.
Lord, your presence is not just so sweet, it's sweetest of all. There's no better place than we can be than at your feet, in your presence, surrendering to you, worshiping you, honoring you. Lord, when we truly learn to let go and allow ourselves to be free from the cares and aches and worries of this world, it's amazing what you do in and through us. It's amazing what you do for us. God, you are just absolutely incredible. Crazy thing is, we don't deserve any of it. We are sinners. We are desperately in need of you in our lives. We are in desperate need of you leading us and teaching us and giving us wisdom and instruction. God, would you have your way in us? Lord, again, as you do so often this morning, we're worshiping and the words from Waymaker just echoed in my heart. Even when I don't feel it, even when I don't see it, God, you never, ever stop working. You don't take a nap. You don't go on vacation. You continue to work. You continue to encourage. You continue to guide. You continue to bless. Oh, how incredible that is, Father God. Lord, I am sure there are some here that are not feeling or seeing any of that movement right now. And I just pray, Lord, that that truth would penetrate their hearts this morning. You are at work in their lives. You are at work in their circumstances. You are at work in whatever it is that is going on around them right now, whether they see it or recognize it or not. And Lord, I would be so bold as to pray that you would open their eyes, that they would see the work you are doing, that they would see the wisdom you are giving, that they would see how you are orchestrating everything and putting it all in its place. Lord, I pray for your provision and your direction today in the hearts and lives of your people. Lord, I thank you, Father God. I thank you for successful surgery for Jim. Lord, I thank you that you were with him and walked through that whole surgery with him. And Lord, I pray now for his rehab and his therapy. Lord, I know the doctors say there's a long road, but we trust in you, and we believe that you can quicken that healing process. And we pray to that degree, Lord, we pray that there would be no issues or worries, but that you would give him 100% use of his arm once again, Lord God. Lord, I thank you for that great, great news for Tom this week as well. Lord, surgery successful. All the word that came back from the doctors was that everything was clear. Lord, we praise you for that. Amen. Oh, Lord. Continue to work in the hearts and lives of your people, Father God. Continue to work in and through this place. Lord, continue to heal and touch those that need healing and wholeness in their lives. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of us, as we're reading through Scripture, have a hard time relating to the people in the text. We read about them, we see what's written, but we don't always understand who they are. We don't always understand their thought process. We have a hard time relating to their life and what was going on with them during their time frame. Now, we read through Scripture, but we don't always connect very easily with what's recorded there. In fact, many times we wind up taking these individuals from Scripture and setting them up on a pedestal. We think they are somehow superhuman or you know, have some special ability where they've done no wrong or don't make any errors in their lives. We struggle sometimes to understand that they were human just as we are human, right? That honestly, we're not a whole lot different than we are. There is one particular group of people in Scripture that it should be a little bit easier for us to relate to, because they are people very much, or they were people very much, like you and I are. They held jobs, they ran their own businesses, and yet they still found time to maintain a relationship with Christ. Some of these individuals had spouses. Some of them have children. Some of them had other siblings that they cared for or spent time with. And they each, without question, had their own personalities, their own characteristics. They certainly had their own stories throughout their lives. Of course, we're talking about the group of 12 men called the disciples, that original group, the OG, as the kids like to say today, the original group of disciples. And we're going to spend a little bit of time talking about them. But before we talk about any of them individually, let's just talk generally about this group of people for a few minutes this morning. What was their background? Where did they come from? How did they arrive on the scene? Who were they? Well, as we read through Scripture, we know that each of them were personally called by Christ to follow Him. All of them were. And they were called, obviously, at the beginning of Christ's earthly ministry, that three-ish year ministry that He had here on earth. So, I've alluded to this over the past few weeks. None of these individuals were born and handed some document that said, guess what? You've been selected. You're going to be a part of this 12. You know, there was no engraving on a wall that they discovered and said, if you read this, you're one of them. They were normal individuals leading their normal lives right up to the time that they met Christ. We know that they were all Jewish men. We know that they mostly came from the Galilee region. There was only one that did not come from that northern region of Galilee. The one that did not come from that northern region was Judas Iscariot. He came from Judea, which is in the south. I don't know how well you can read that map there, but Judea is down to the south, whereas Galilee is up to the north. I alluded to the fact that they have jobs. Scripture tells us of some of their occupations: fishermen, tax collectors, other individuals, day-to-day, 9-to-5, if you will, jobs that they held on to. But these 12 men became the focus of Jesus' teaching. Now, there's no doubt, if you read through Scripture, great, great crowds gathered. People came from all over. People traveled a great distance just so they could meet and hear and be in the presence of Jesus. But it was these 12 that were Jesus' primary teaching focus. He shared more with them than He did with any other group of people. In fact, they became friends. Let that stir in your heart for a minute. They became friends with the Son of God. Do we realize that? They weren't just, I'm busy. They weren't just acquaintances, they were dear friends with the Son of God. The conversations that they had with Him, their everyday discussions with the Lord, they became talking points for future generations. What they saw as just simple interaction between two people, have lasted for centuries, and they have been discussion points from generation to generation. Each of these men and their unique personalities and their characteristics were known by Jesus. Jesus knew every single one of their warts and wrinkles and downsides and bad decisions. None of that was a surprise to Jesus. And he knew all of that before he called any of them to follow him. But he also knew the incredible potential that was in each one of those individuals. He saw it. He recognized it. He saw the great things that would be accomplished in them if they would just adhere to the teaching and the training that he was willing to give to them. We also know that each of these individuals paid a price to follow Jesus Christ. In fact, Luke 9:23 tells us, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Now, that's a very interesting piece of scripture, because these men, these 12 that we are kind of talking about right now, would have had a little bit different picture of the cross than what you and I have today. See, the cross was very, very common for them, very, very common in their time frame, but it was common as a road of punishment. It was common as a place for thieves to be nailed, to repay what they had done wrong. So they saw a cross, quite honestly, as punishment. That's how they may have viewed it. I'm not sure that any of them truly understood just how that cross was going to relate to their walk before Christ called them. It wasn't until he taught them, it wasn't until his crucifixion, it wasn't until then that this made maybe a little more sense to them. But to say that you have to pick up your cross and carry it would have been a great different meaning to them, I'm sure. You know, I'll be honest, this point is somewhat personal to me, because I never, ever, ever imagined in my life being involved in ministry. Never would I have thought that that's where the road would have taken me. Now, I was raised in a Catholic home, in a Catholic environment. It was a lot for me just to wrap my head around the idea of being born again. I didn't realize there was difference there when I was learning, when I was growing up. So to be in this position, I would have never, ever have imagined that. You know, that even when I got saved, I would have never thought long term that I would be doing what I'm standing here doing at this very moment. That just never entered my mind. So I'm not sure the disciples truly grasped what Christ was saying when he told them that they would have to follow him. They didn't really recognize the incredible cost that there was there. Speaking of cost, I think, personally, Billy Graham summed it up the absolute best way he could, this idea of what it cost to be a disciple, when he said, "Salvation is free, but discipleship costs everything we have." Salvation is free, but discipleship costs everything we have. And I see that as a truth that the disciples came to learn, truth that they came to understand. There was indeed a cost for every one of them, but there was also incredible reward for each and every one of them. Think about the fact that they enjoyed sitting under the greatest teacher that ever existed. You know, in our education process, we've all had teachers that we like, teachers we can relate to, teachers that have helped us incredibly. But Jesus was the greatest teacher that has ever existed. And they got to sit underneath his teaching. They got to be that teacher's friend. They learned from the master what it meant to serve others. And the reward that came through that act of servanthood. They understood what real, true, godly love was all about. As they personally received Christ's love and forgiveness day after day after day. Regardless of their errors, regardless of their shortcomings or their failings, regardless of what poor decisions they might have made, they experienced his love and his forgiveness every single day. They also got to experience that infilling of the Holy Spirit. When Pentecost rolled around, right? We all know Acts chapter 2. They were there. They got to see those tongues of fire. They got to experience what an incredible time that was when God kept a promise that he gave to them. And that's just one of countless promises that were kept by God to his disciples. One more interesting thing I'll throw out here about this group of 12. Have you ever done a study to try to determine how old the disciples were? Most of us get this vision of, you know, silver hair, not me, older individuals. You know, we get this idea that they are individuals with a lot of life experience, a lot of wisdom behind them. But truth be told, if we did that study, we'd find that the disciples ranged in age from teenagers to about 30. Probably a lot younger than most of us realize. Because we just naturally assume they were older individuals. I can't help but wonder if that is in part why Jesus recorded or had man record scripture like 1 Timothy 4:12, where it says, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, in purity." Or why he said things like 1 Corinthians 1:27. "God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong." Brings some new insight to some of those verses too, doesn't it? I mean, we know Paul wrote these to Timothy and there was some mentorship going on, but they apply in other areas for us as well. If nothing else, God truly in his infinite wisdom knew that the example that these men would be, not only in their own time, in their own age, but for all of the future generations that followed them. Not a year or 2 years, but as long as man has been alive, as long as man continues to walk this earth, they will be an example. They will be a source of conversation. Before we move on, I want us to take just a minute here to stop and apply what we've already talked about to ourselves. How much of what we've already looked at applies to us personally? In a nutshell, all of it. It all relates back to us. We have each, sitting at home, sitting here, wherever we're at, we have each been personally called by Christ. Just like the disciples were. It happened differently, it happened in different ways, but we were called by Christ to follow him. Somewhere along the line, we heard that still soft voice. Somewhere along the line, we got that calling. And I'm not just talking about in name. you know, Christian. We're not just called to be his namesake. We're called to be his followers. That means we get to sit with him. We get to learn from him. We get to follow him just like the disciples did. We get to listen to the King of Kings. You know, there's, I'm sure not all of us will ever fall into a ministry role, so to speak. And yet, every one of us are called to minister. Every one of us are called to share the gospel and to spread the good news in this world that we live in. The same thing he asked his disciples to do. We get to spend time with Jesus every single day. We get to become his friend. We get to become part of his focus. All the same thing that the disciples got to enjoy. Jesus takes our everyday conversation and he will make it a talking point for generation upon generation to come. Think about it. God has healed you. You share that story with your friends and your family and your kids, and they pass it on, and they pass it on, and they pass it on. Our conversation, our time with our Savior gets to be a talking point for future generations. Guess what? Jesus has seen all of our warts and wrinkles, all of our errors. He knows our personalities and our characteristics. And he still loves us. Every day, every moment of every day. He still offers us forgiveness and hope. He also knows far better than we do. Far, far, far better than we do. The amazing potential that lies inside each and every one of us. God, I am convinced, wants to do amazing things through everyone hearing this. God has amazing things that he wants to accomplish in us. Because he knows what we're capable of. Just like he had amazing things he wanted to accomplish through the disciples. All they had to do is listen and obey. All he calls us to do is listen and obey. If we'll adhere to his teaching, if we'll adhere to his instruction, he will do amazing things in and through our lives. I believe that wholeheartedly. You know, when I quoted Billy Graham a minute ago, this idea of being a disciple and what it's going to cost us, Billy wasn't talking to the original 12. Billy was talking to you and I. He was telling us what it means to be a disciple, how important being a disciple is. We wouldn't give up everything if it wasn't for something important, right? So he's telling us how important it all is. We are the ones who need to understand that whole concept of discipleship cost. And we are the ones who need to be willing to pay that cost, no matter what it is. You know, we are conditioned to negotiate. We are conditioned to get the best deal we can get. We shop around. We look for coupons. We try to get our points and go online and do everything we can do to get the best deal we can get, right? That's not the way it works with discipleship, folks. With discipleship, there's one price. And we all pay the same, no matter who we are. Jesus remains the greatest teacher that has ever existed. And he will eternally hold that title. And we have the opportunity to sit under his teaching. We have the opportunity to sit with the same teacher that Matthew and Mark and Peter and John and all the others sat under. Do we understand that? We have the ability to sit with the exact same teacher, not a substitute, not a trained individual generation, the exact same teacher as these individuals sat under. I thought we'd get more excited about that. We have the opportunity to learn what it means to love, to serve, to help. We have the opportunity to experience that same forgiveness for our poor choices, for our sins, for our disobedience. We too can experience His grace and mercy every single day. The same restoration that they experienced, we get to experience. We even get to experience what it's like to run away from Christ, like they ran away from Christ. We get to experience what it's like to deny Christ, even like they denied Christ. We get to experience what it's like to be mad at God. And don't lie to me and tell me you've never been mad at God. We've all been mad at God at some point in our lives. Some of us more recently than others. But despite all of that, God still forgives. If we allow Him to, Jesus will make us an example for generation to generation to come. So everything that we've talked about so far already this morning about the disciples themselves applies directly to us. Individuals we should be able to grab onto and understand as we read through Scripture. We're going to take some time to look at each of them. Obviously not all this morning, but we're going to take some time to look at each of the disciples and to learn from them. What is it that we can learn from each of these individuals? Good or bad? What is it we can draw from them? Now, understand that when we do this, we will probably relate closer to some of them than others. We will probably see ourselves more like this person than this person. But if we pay attention, I am sure there's a little bit of something we can get from every single one of them, and we can apply it to our own hearts and lives. As we go through, we're not going to go through in any particular order. I did not do it as they were called in Scripture. I did not do it alphabetically. I just picked a guy and went. So the first guy we're talking about, we are going to talk about this morning, it's Philip. Philip. Probably not one we hear a lot about or think a lot about, quite honestly. Of the 12, he is the only one that Scripture does not record another name for. Many of the other disciples were given different names or were known by other names, but Philip is Philip. We should take, I guess, a pause just real quickly and say the disciple Philip is not the same evangelist Philip that we read about in Acts. Remember, he talked to the Ethiopian. They were talking through the Scriptures of Isaiah. He baptized the Ethiopian. Not the same people. Two different Philips. This is Philip the disciple. He was the third disciple called by Jesus. And his calling took two words. Two words. John 1:43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." That's all it took. I am amazed. I can tell you it was a lot more than two words that convinced me. Two words, "Follow me." In fact, I would guess that we've all probably had a lot more experience leading people to Christ that has taken a much longer period of time than we have the short period of time. But, I mean, this is proof that God works quickly. This is proof that God can do the miraculous. Two simple words to change someone's life. After hearing those simple words, Philip immediately went out and told Nathanael about Jesus. In fact, his statement that we're about to read tells us a lot about Philip. John 1, verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." The very first thing that jumped out at me there, the very first thing I found interesting, is that Philip claimed that he found Jesus. That's what he said. Told him, we've found the one. I don't think any of us are capable of finding Jesus on our own. The Holy Spirit draws, the Holy Spirit works, the Holy Spirit ministers, and we're led into a relationship with Jesus Christ. He finds us. We don't find him. We're not that smart. We're not that wise. But this simple expression by Philip holds some deeper truths as well. Let's look at the rest of what he said here. He talks about the law. He talks about Moses. He speaks about the prophets. And then he starts naming names. Look at it again. We found the one Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. In reading Philip's response here, we get the impression that he was a very learned man. He was educated in history. He was educated in Scripture. He knew these things that he was sharing with Nathanael. And that same concept, that same understanding of education and learnedness gets applied to Philip once again in the feeding of the 5,000. John chapter 6 talks about the crowd gathering together and Jesus wanting to feed this large crowd of people. So Jesus speaks up and he asks Philip a question. Listen to this, John 6, 5 through 7. When Jesus looked up and saw the great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this only to test him, for he already knew, already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each person to have a bite. The understanding, the impression we get from this text, again, describes Philip as a very learned individual. He was able to look at a situation. He was able to make an accurate assessment very quickly at what was happening and how it would be addressed or taken care of. He surveyed the situation and the number of people that he saw out in front of him, discerned what it would take to feed them, and then started doing some math. What would it take to feed all these people that are sitting out here in front of us? But as we read that text, remember the key. Jesus asked Philip only to test Philip. What was he testing him about? Jesus wanted to convey a very simple truth to Philip as well as to us. All the knowledge in the world does not compare to the truth that's found in Jesus. Just because we find the right answer, just because Philip was able to calculate the right answer, that doesn't mean that Jesus is going to operate in that predetermined way. See, the Son of God functions much differently, on a much grander scale, in a whole lot other, a bigger plane than you and I can simply understand. He has a much greater plan in store. So we can use all the reasoning we want to use. We can come up with all the right calculations and think all the right things to get us to what we believe is the right answer. But before you apply that answer, before I apply that answer, we better seek the King of Kings. We better seek our Savior and ask Him what His plan is. Because as right as we think we are, He is far beyond anything we can imagine or understand. And His ways are way better than our ways. There's no question we should be able to, every one of us, relate to Philip in this particular way. Because we look at the situation out in front of us and we make decisions. We make determinations. We make plans based on what we see. And we don't stop to think about how much God specializes in the impossible. We don't stop to think about how we look at things from our own limited perspective when God has a much grander perspective. Nothing is impossible for God. It really doesn't matter if it makes sense to us or not. Nothing is impossible for God. We need to understand, as impossible as it may be, we need to try to understand how to follow His logic and not our own. Jesus knew what He was going to do that day when He fed the 5,000. That's why Scripture records it the way it does. He wanted to simply test Philip to see if Philip, as earthly smart as Philip may have been, if he was able to put away all that earthly wisdom to seek God's truth. I mean, imagine if Scripture would have told a little different story. Imagine if it would have said something more like Philip responding this way. Lord, 8 months' wages wouldn't buy enough food for all of them to accomplish this task, but You are the supplier of our needs, Lord. You are the one who is able to accomplish this, Lord. You know far better than any of us can possibly fathom. Imagine what it would have been like had Philip answered that way. Imagine what it would be like if we answered that way. If we learn to set aside our earthly wisdom, our conditioned way of thinking, and begin to simply trust the Lord and what He wanted to do in any given situation. God is amazing. God works in ways far superior than anything we can see, hear, or think about. So the next time a situation is in front of you, a situation that maybe looks absolutely impossible, think of Philip before you give in to your doubt. Think of Philip before you run ahead with the answer that you have calculated in your own head. Think of Philip before you declare, "There's no way, God. There's simply no way." Because God does far beyond what we could ever possibly imagine. Lord, I thank You for that fact this morning. I thank You that that You think, work, function way beyond anything that we are capable of. We are so short-sighted. Lord, I pray that we would come to trust You more. Lord, I know You give us thoughts. I know You give us wisdom. I know You want us to be wise and make wise decisions. But God, we cannot possibly make right decisions on our own because we don't see what You see. We don't understand what You understand. God, as we walk through whatever circumstance we're walking through in life, would You help us to put our trust in You? God, would You help us to realize that your ways are far greater than our ways. Would you help us to set aside whatever learning or education or understanding we think we have in favor for what you want to do through us? God, I praise you for your blessings and your mercy and your grace. I ask that you would apply every one of them to our lives again today and help us to restart our journey with you by being obedient to you, putting away our earthly wisdom and relying on the heavenly wisdom that you impart to every single one of us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've seen what you can do, God of wonders. Your power has no end. The things you've done before, great measure, you'll do again. 'Cause there's no prison wall you can break through, no mountain you can move, all things are possible. There's no broken body you can raise, no soul that you can save, all things are possible. The darkest night, you can light it up. You can light it up. Oh God of revival, let hope arise. Death is overcome. You've already won. Seen what you can do, God of wonders. Your power has no end. Be encouraged. We serve a God that has a power that never ends. Put your faith and your hope and trust in Him. God bless you throughout your week.